That's good. It's refreshing. All right. Anybody need some notes besides Connie? It's good to have Connie back with us. So it's good to have you back with us. So anybody need notes? All right. Tim's not going to be here tonight. Tim is this the shooting of the officers and up in the cities has impacted Tim, so he drove up to watch things today, and just it's been a concern for him, and that's good. Then he went up to visit his mom and dad, so and then come back. So I think they're up in what, Benson, is it? So that's a ways up there, but being prayer for him as he travels back. And then we should pray for Ethan as well. It's a long story, but Ethan, instead of coming this direction, Ethan went that direction and ended up in Washington, D.C. this afternoon, and then is now flying from Washington to San Diego. So, at least last we heard. So, yeah. He is. Well, at least he was at 4 o'clock. How they get from Washington to San Diego, maybe they're going the other way. Yeah. Phoenix, and then, yeah, so whatever, he's just. So he was hoping to be in San Diego at 7:15 California time, so be what, 9:15 our time. So, well, we can be in prayer for him as well. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we want to look at Ezekiel getting to play army. So not everybody gets to do that, but he gets to, because he's a prophet and he can do that. God told him to. And then if we have time, I don't know, since we sang so many songs, but we'll see if we can get to chapter 5, and there's some biblical teaching on getting a haircut and shaving. So, important. So, we'll see if we get that far or not. So, which one? Which one? Oh. Are they coming back to interrupt my prayer, or can we just go ahead and start? All right, well, let's have a word of prayer, and then those guys come back, they can, but whatever, so. All right, so Father, thank you for tonight. We would ask that this would be refreshing to our souls and give us a greater awareness of your glory and your awesomeness as we watch Ezekiel respond to what may be perceived by some to be some unusual commands, but we know that they are necessary because you have commanded him to do so, and it is that which will bring the most glory to your name and will be the most effective in communicating your truth to these people who need to hear. So we would ask that you would grant us ears to hear. Give us hearts that are willing to listen and to think and to submit. We confess that our flesh wants to rebel. Our flesh wants to question. Our flesh wants to give excuses. But give us grace to respond rightly to what we see here this evening. And we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're on page 9 of your notes there, and we have in verses 1 through 8 similar in, well, it would be similar to playing with Legos, right? It's very similar, only different, but kind of the Old Testament version. And it says in chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, "Now as for you, son of man, get yourself a brick." And as you can see there in your notes, these bricks from this time frame in this area were anywhere from 10 to 24 inches long and were 6 to 13 and a half inches wide. So just gives you an idea. Now, which one did he pick? We don't know, obviously, right? But it just says get one. And sometimes you don't have to overthink the will of God, right? It says get a brick and just get one, right? You don't have to pray and ask God if this is the exact brick, right? Just get a brick. And that's what happens here. So get a brick, get a clay tile, if you will, and set it before you and inscribe a city on it, namely Jerusalem. So it's okay, do a little bit of graffiti on this brick. And then set a siege against it, build a siege wall against it, and raise a ramp against it, and set up camps against it, and place battering rams against it all around. In other words, what? Play army. Right? That's what it is. Right? This is not a literal thing, but this is, it is literal in the sense of Ezekiel needs to set up his little army guys and do this thing, but it's not an actual war. It's obviously pointing toward something, and it's fulfilled in 2 Kings chapter 25. Now as for you, get yourself an iron plate and set it up as an iron wall between you and the city and establish your face toward it so that it is under siege and besiege it. This is a sign to the house of Israel. So here's a grown man in his 30s, right? Because he's a priest, so you have to be that age. And he's out playing with army men, right? And you have some at your store. But you're doing this not in the comfort of your living room necessarily. You're doing this so everybody can watch you. By the way, it's going to get worse in this chapter, right? Have you read ahead? Right? So, but it's an object lesson, right? To demonstrate that Yahweh is dead set against Israel. Okay? So God is their enemy. Now, does that mean God has stopped being, and we'll get to this in chapter 16, and I've been trying to get through chapter 16, and it's just, have you read through chapter 16? Have you made it that far? There's just some interesting things in chapter 16. So, four stages of womanhood, right, that are mentioned there. But Ezekiel, you are an object lesson personified, okay? You are the guy, and everybody's watching, like it or not, okay? Now, this does not mean, and by the way, this is one of those really good paragraphs, just because there are these commands in the Word of God does not mean we need to obey these commands, right? So not every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line. Right? Now, I know what the song is trying to communicate. It's not accurate, but I know what they're trying to communicate. Right? You can believe the whole Bible. Well, yeah, I believe the whole Bible. But there is not going to be a time in your life where you are required to obey this paragraph in the sense of God is not asking you to play army and to find a clay brick and a metal plate and have your neighbors come over and watch. Okay? Understand that, because this is for Ezekiel and in his time. Okay? Now, it doesn't mean that we just ignore what's ever in the book of Ezekiel, but we need to look at it in proper perspective. Okay? So this is for Ezekiel in his time, and this is what God would have for him. This is a sign, end of verse 3, to the house of Israel. Well, then there's a second lesson, not just the fact of the siege of Jerusalem, but secondly, there's consequences for both houses of Israel. Remember, the northern tribes, because of because of Rehoboam, Solomon's son, and his arrogance and his willingness to listen to his peers rather than to his elders. Remember that? That he made life increasingly difficult for his people. And so the northern tribes broke off, right? Remember that? So both houses of Israel. Now, as for you, he says, lay down on your left side and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel on it. You shall bear their iniquity for the number of days that you lie on it. Again, that's another command that you are not required to obey. You may like laying on your left side, right? But that is not obedience to this command. Now, I have set a number of days for you corresponding to the number of years of their iniquity, 390 days. So, in other words, 13 months, right? Because the months were 30 days. So, and you shall, thus you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Israel, and you shall complete these, and you shall lie down a second time, but on your right side, and bear the iniquity of the house of Judah, in other words, the southern tribes. I have set it for you for 40 days, a day for each year. And then you shall establish your face toward the siege of Jerusalem with your arm bared and prophesy against it. Now, behold, I will set ropes upon you so that you cannot turn from one side to the other until you have completed the days of your siege. So what God is saying is this: there are consequences, and what Ezekiel is called to do is to again demonstrate that God is actively involved in the discipline of his people. And again, we've talked about this before. When we are saved, when unbelievers come to trust Christ, they're rescued from several things. But we are primarily rescued from God, by God, to God, and for God. Right? God rescues us from himself, from his wrath, which is displayed in hell. Yes, so the eternal lake of fire, we're rescued from that, but that is a demonstration of the wrath of God. So we're rescued from his wrath by his love, by his grace, by his mercy, for his glory, right? To be united with him. But Israel needs to understand that Israel has lost their freedom. They are suffering the consequences of their sin. Now, there are those who would argue that this is a reference to things that have happened in the past. There are others who would say it should be interpreted to be looking towards some sort of future punishment. And God does not reveal specifically to Ezekiel, is it past or is it future? He just gives specific number of days, right? But the point is this. Israel is going to come under siege, and it is when Nebuchadnezzar comes, because sin has consequences. Which leads us to chapter 4 and verses 9 through 17. And again, pointing to the siege against Jerusalem. Now, we have to point this out because you can go to the grocery store and buy this, right? What's that? It's good for you. We buy it, well, if you take out a loan for it, because it's pretty spendy. But it used to be more affordable. But you can buy Ezekiel bread, right? We are not required to use this as a recipe. This is for Ezekiel. And the fact that God gives him such an unusual recipe is because it stands. This is Ezekiel could not normally go to the grocery store and buy this. Okay? Nobody's going to spend the time doing this to make this kind of bread. You made barley bread. The poor people used barley because it was the cheapest. Ironically, it was also the best thing for them. right? If you go back and read some of the health issues from the ancient world, the poor people generally had better health than the people who were wealthy because of the things that they ate. Okay? It's a curious thing. But notice here, he says, as for you, take wheat, barley, beans, lentils, millet, and spelt. So you get all those things when you go to the grocery store. And put them in one vessel and make them into bread for yourself. Notice he's not going to sell it at the store. And you shall eat it according to the number of days that you lie on your side, 390 days. Now, I like a good loaf of bread, right? There's Leah brought us up some sourdough bread. Right. Pretty good stuff, right? But 13 months, what do you want for supper, right? Give me another slice of that bread. Now, that's a long time to eat bread. And your food, which you eat, shall be 20 shekels a day by weight. In other words, roughly 8 to 9 ounces of bread, so half a pound. Right? That sound right? And you shall eat it from time to time. The water you drink shall be the sixth part of a hin by measure. In other words, 20 ounces. Say, well, that's not enough to drink for the whole... Everybody knows you're supposed to drink. Well, Ezekiel didn't get the memo. But the point is, these are meager things, right? Now, again, he's not doing a lot of exercise other than laying on his left side till he rolls over to his right side. But nonetheless, these are very minimal amounts of food and beverage for the next 13 months. So what's that going to result in? And I've typed it in there for you. Some form of malnutrition, some form of dehydration, and then whatever consequences from those two things. Right? Headaches, drowsiness, different struggles he's going to have. Verse 12. You shall eat it as a barley cake, having baked it in their sight over human dung. Do we know what human dung is, right? You go to the bathroom, there you go. So, you didn't, if you're a good Jewish boy, you don't do this, right? So what does this do? Not just is he having malnutrition and dehydration, and now he is apparently saving up other people's human waste so he can bake this bread every day. What does that do to him spiritually? Right? He is now unclean, right? He can no longer go to a house of worship, to a place of worship. He can no longer serve. If he was in a location where he could function as a priest, he is now unclean. Now, does this happen to the people of Israel? Yeah, it does. And it's worse, right? Deuteronomy talks about it. Leviticus talks about it. 2 Kings talks about it. I think Chronicles talks about it. The things that, what he's doing here is disgusting, but it's not as bad as what happens in Jerusalem. Remember? Yeah. Cannibalism is taking place in Jerusalem. Okay. So it's going to be extremely difficult. It's going to be a severe siege, and it's going to have all sorts of consequences upon these people. Verse 13 then gives us, 13 through 17 gives us the significance of this. Verse 13, then Yahweh said, thus will the sons of Israel eat their bread unclean among the nations where I will banish them. I mean, you're going to burn what you got to burn, right? It's the from the people traveling west, picking up cow pies, right? Buffalo pies, buffalo patties, and that was not ground beef, by the way. But that's how they would heat their campfires, right? But it made the people of Israel unclean. Ezekiel said, "Ah, Adonai Yahweh, sovereign Yahweh, behold, I have never been defiled. For from my youth until now, I have never eaten what died of itself or was torn by beasts, nor has any offensive meat ever entered my mouth." Never eaten roadkill, right? Never eaten anything that I found alongside the road or out in the woods. I have stuck to the biblical dietary requirements. So he's declaring his own innocence. Now, that's not arrogance, but he has sought to be obedient to God, and by hearing these commands from God to make this bread in this way is disgusting to him. Right? And it should be. Right? There should be a sensitivity to these things. Verse 15, Yahweh says to him, "See, I will set for you cow's dung in place of human dung, over which you will prepare your bread." So it's a little better. There's a merciful, if you will, compromise. Verse 16, "Moreover, he said to me, 'Son of man, behold, I'm going to break the staff of bread in Jerusalem, and they will eat bread by weight and with anxiety, and they will drink water by measure and in desolation, because bread and water will be lacking, and they will be in desolation with one another and rot away in their iniquity.'" So Jerusalem has come to this point in their history that they are now experiencing the very things that were revealed to them at Mount Sinai. Okay, Leviticus and the curses of Deuteronomy. Now, these are the descendants, though, you know, a long time after, but what are we, 900 years at least since Mount Sinai, okay, right? 1445 for Mount Sinai, and we're in the just after 600, so we're not quite 900 years, but my point is this. These are the descendants of the people that said what at Mount Sinai? "All that Yahweh has said, we will do. We embrace the blessings and the curses." Of course, we know the curses will never come. So we like the blessings, right? And that's the way we are as human beings. And God has said, no, the blessings and the curses, even at Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, right? The blessings and the curses. And the people said, amen. So be it. Well, now it comes. And the consequences for their sin, to the point where they are going to be walking the streets, and not to be rude, but it's in Scripture, to be walking the streets or crawling the streets of Jerusalem and finding a corpse and bringing it home so they had something to eat. Yeah. That's how bad it got for them. The consequences, and God said it would happen that way. So Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 lay out. I would encourage you, if you can handle reading through that, the awful curses. But God had said these will come, and now they come. Now, and we as believers have to wrestle with that in our hearts and minds, right? Do you want God's word to be fulfilled?
Yeah.
And now it comes to fulfillment. Why does it come to fulfillment? Because people have been disobedient and rebelled against God. Right? And so you what? Yeah, glad God's word is coming to fruition. And, oh, God's word is coming to fruition. Right? That's hard. And you wrestle with that. It impacts us. And it should. It should weigh heavy on us. Because the people of Israel, like us, right, should know better. They had Moses, right? Isn't that what Jesus says? They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. Right? And yet people are what they are by nature. So, can we move on to biblical haircuts and shaving? Is that all right? You guys going to get up and leave again? So, okay. All right. Thanks for coming, though, by the way.
He actually was away on one side for 390 days.
Yeah, probably X amount of hours a day.
Maybe when he slept, he had to be on one side.
Or during the day, okay. So he could...
Right. The cords are going to hold him down.
Well, yeah, so when there's people walking by, you know, so to speak, when in the daylight, when people are out and about, they would see him. Yeah. So what'd you do today? Yeah, left side.
And then we could tell him I got 360
days
left.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. Hey, let's go watch Ezekiel. Yeah, still left side. Oh, right side. Oh, something has happened, right? But you're going to get your own groceries, and he's out there eating this and cooking it over cow dung and the pleasant smell of that bread, right? We complain about burnt bread. Right? I mean, just practically speaking here, there's not a nice way to you can't, don't want to use the word, well, I will sugarcoat this in the sense of it's not going to taste much better, right? But that's what he's doing for 13 months. And then he does it another month and 10 days. You know, so. Yeah, so sleeping on your right side sounds pretty good after a week, right? And then when you go to bed, you can roll over and do whatever, or you can sleep in your recliner, so to speak. But every day, apparently, when people are out and about, he's doing that.
I can understand why God showed him that vision, because if you have to do that for that long a time, you eat that and you know you're not drinking, you're not eating and everything, you at least have that in your mind and in your heart.
Yeah.
Yeah, so
that's it. Yeah, good point. Because if chapter 4 was actually the first thing you heard, that's a little harder to, no pun here, but a little harder to swallow, right? But you get chapter 1 before chapter 4. Yeah. And you get, yeah, so it's the grace of God to give us commands at the appropriate time, and when we are able to bear them. So, all right, go ahead. Say, would that sell?
Oh, yeah.
Well, probably.
Yeah, I've heard Baptist Facebook pages.
Yeah,
yeah. You can buy monkey poop copies, so you can. That's really, no.
So, good point. There would be somebody That's true. Some influencer who would, yeah.
Well,
thankfully, there's another.
Was that God? He changed his course of action, right? In a sense, changed his mind. You don't see that only too many times in scripture. Where maybe you call it a prayer, or he communicated back.
Yep. Yeah, and it still ends up being, in a sense, the same thing in that it's just not human manure, it's cow manure, but, well, you can drink your coffee.
You can have coffee with monkeys.
Yeah.
But it is very different. I mean, in my opinion, the fact that he changed his mind about it.
Yeah.
I don't think he changed his mind. I think he gave Ezekiel canal knowing he was going to take it.
Yeah, so in one sense he didn't change his mind.
God to God before he gets rich.
Hmm. He changed his course of action.
Because he knew he was going to.
Yeah. Yeah.
So you're right. You're clarified. He already knew what Ezekiel was going to do. But he also knows what you're going to do. But he also waits to...
He does.
That's
yeah.
Because that's the right time.
Yep.
Yeah.
Just a good reminder.
Yeah. Yeah. And as I said earlier, Ezekiel is not boasting. He's not being arrogant. It's truly offensive to him. Right. That it is horrifying to him to think that he would have to do that, right? Well, yeah, right? And we would all, like, I would hope. But then again, we are making coffee certain ways. So, but that should be offensive to us, right? And it's akin to Peter, right? In the book of Acts, when all those animals are coming down and, right? So, for us who are accustomed to eating what we eat, I'm not drying that coffee, but we are accustomed to doing what we want to do when it comes to diet, right, and beverages. The people of Israel could not, right? Super strict requirements. Why? Because it's not about the food. It wasn't so much about the food. Or as one man said about the holy ham, it's not that. It was that God is Lord over all things. Right? Including what you eat and what you drink. Right? That's the lesson. And that's the same lesson for us. Whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So for them, having been raised... And again, you can see the little children in the kitchen with mom as they're learning how to make these things. Well, why don't we use, you know, my Gentile friend was doing this and I saw his mom doing that. Well, we don't do that. Well, why not? Because Leviticus says, right? Deuteronomy says, oh, okay. And now this. And it is intended to be shocking, to reveal, again, not just his unwillingness to do so, but that he does have the appropriate disgust for those things, right? Because they are now in Babylon, right? And the things of the Babylonians. some pretty disgusting things, similar to the Romans. All right, well, if we can, go over to chapter 5. And we probably aren't going to make it all the way through chapter 5, but let's plow ahead here. So these are the results of the siege of Jerusalem. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. And again, these are not commands that you have to obey, right? There are commands you need to pay attention to and understand the significance of this. Now, as for you, son of man, take a sharp sword. Take it and use it as a barber's razor on your head and on your beard. Okay? No, thank you. But this is the command. And again, who would do this? Then take scales for weighing and divide your hair. One third you shall burn in the fire at the center of the city when the days of the siege are fulfilled. Then you shall take one third and strike it with the sword all around the city. And one third you shall scatter to the wind, and I will unsheathe a sword behind them. You shall also take a few in number from them, those hairs, and bind them in the edges of your robe. Take again some of them and throw them into the fire, burn them in the fire. From it a fire will spread to all the house of Israel. What an unusual command I've given you there. Normally, the men of Israel would not trim their beards, okay, rule of thumb. But shaving was done, and I've given you some reasons there. First of all, they would shave when they were mourning. That was a sign of people would know that you were grieving. It was a sign of purification at times. It was a sign of humiliation if you wanted to embarrass somebody, right? Cut off their beard, cut their hair, right? Or other times, what? Cut off the backside of their robes, right? That was another way to embarrass people. Sometimes it was related to a vow, as Paul does in Acts 18. So Nazarites, right, weren't supposed to cut their hair, which tells us that would be unusual, right? So they must have been cutting their hair to some extent. Otherwise, the Nazarite vow doesn't make a lot of sense. So there was something going on, but here we have this awkward blade that is being used. And again, people have argued over how long was this sword? Why do we do this? But people argue over that, and people write long paragraphs and commentaries about this. The point is, get a straight edge of some kind, right? And trim your hair and trim your beard with this. It's going to be awkward. It's going to be difficult to do. And then you're going to divide your hair, what you have picked up off of the floor, into three parts, and the leftovers are going to be sewn into your clothes, and you're going to burn the rest. Again, you're not required to do this at home, right? So be thankful for that. But it was something that would be an object lesson to the people, and it's emphasizing that the remnant of the believers, the people who are genuine believers in Yahweh within the land of Israel, will be spared. One third, right? One third of the people of Israel, which is consistent with the book of Zechariah, by the way, of future Israel. Then Yahweh explains the symbol in verses 5 through 12 real quickly. Thus says Adonai Yahweh, the sovereign Yahweh, this is Jerusalem, and I have set her at the center of the nations with lands all around her. Still is the same today, right? Israel is what? About the size of New Jersey at best, right? Why is that the center focus? Right? It's been since Hamas did its thing back in October. Everybody talks about Israel, seems like, right? It's a focal point. But it's been that way for a long time. But God put them there. So God put her there, verse 5, but verse 6, but she rebelled against my judgments more wickedly than the nations, and against my statutes more than the lands which are all around her. For they have rejected my judgments and have not walked in my statutes. In other words, what? The greater the light, the greater the responsibility. Right? Israel knew better. And so their sin is regarded as being worse than that of the Gentiles. Therefore, thus says Adonai Yahweh, because you have more turmoil than the nations which are all around you, and have not walked in my statutes, nor done my judgments, nor done the judgments of the nations which are all around you, therefore, thus says Adonai Yahweh, behold, I, even I, am against you. Now again, it's just stopping there. How shocking would that be to hear, right? This is coming from the God who has chosen them, right? Deuteronomy 7, he chose them because he loved them. And now he is saying, because of your sin, I am against you, and I will execute judgments among you in the sight of the nations. In other words, you're not going to be punished in the corner. You're not going to be taken back to the back bedroom. You're going to be punished so that everybody can see. Now, that's going to include then humiliation and shame and embarrassment. And the other people can stand by and look at you and point at you and laugh at you and mock you and post your picture on Facebook. And I will do among you what I have not done, and the like of which I will never do again because of all your abominations. So this is a one-time deal, verse 10. Cannibalism. Fathers will eat their sons among you. It's just, how do you grasp these things? Sons will eat their fathers. For I will execute judgments on you, and then I will scatter all your remnant to every wind. So, as I live, declares Adonai Yahweh, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable idols and with all your abominations, therefore I will also withdraw. Now, read this next phrase in light of what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And my eye will have no pity, and I will not spare. Aren't you grateful for 2 Corinthians chapter 1? He is the God of all. He is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us. Right? God says, I'm going to withhold my comfort. I'm going to withhold my pity. I will not spare. One third of you will die by the plague or be consumed by the famine among you. One third will fall by the sword among you, and one third I will scatter to every wind, and I will unsheath the sword behind them. Cannibalism and dispersion, and the world is watching. Which leads us to chapter 5, verse 13 and following. Thus my anger will be spent, and I will cause my wrath against them to be at rest. And I will be appeased. And then they will know that I, Yahweh, have spoken in my zeal when I have spent my wrath upon them. In other words, there's an end for them. There's an end to God's wrath. It's limited. But do you see these words for his wrath, his anger, his wrath, his zeal? There is There are these synonyms for his satisfied justice. He says, my anger will be spent. My wrath will be at rest. I will be appeased. Verse 14, moreover, I will make you a ruin and a reproach among the nations which are all around you in the sight of all who pass by. And so it will be a reproach, a reviling, a chastisement, and a desecration to the nations who are all around you when I execute judgments against you in anger, wrath, and wrathful reproofs. I, Yahweh, have spoken. Which then leads us, verses 16 and 17, to God's specific agents of judgment. And when I send against them the deadly arrows of famine, which were for the destruction of those whom I will send to destroy you, then I will also intensify the famine upon you and break the staff of bread. Moreover, I will send on you famine and wild beasts, and they will bereave you of children. Right? So in other words, wild animals will kill your children. Plague and bloodshed also will pass through you, and I will bring the sword on you. I, Yahweh, have spoken. So those things will occur by means of God's just wrath. And you can read about these, if you care to, in 2 Kings 25, 2 Chronicles 36, and Jeremiah 39. But the point is this: God's word will come to pass. God told them these things would happen. This was all part of what was communicated to them at Mount Sinai. And they said, yes, we accept this. We agree to this. And now it comes to pass. Now, real quickly, Daniel Block gives us five principles to remember, and I think I would like to end with these here. So you see it, first of all, on the bottom of page 10. The acceptance of privilege must be accompanied by the assumption of responsibility. You know, we all like to be the apple of God's eye. It's great. And it is. But then be responsible. Right? We all like grace. Well, then be responsible. Right? The discipline of grace. God's grace comes teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Right? Titus chapter 2. So grace is not, well, just live the way you want to live, do what you want to do. No, grace is responsibility. Secondly, those who have presumed upon the light of God's grace must reckon with the darkness of his fury. Okay? Again, we all like grace. But God is not simply grace, right? He is this infinite God of this multitude of attributes that are revealed in Scripture. We can't just pick what we like, right? We accept him for all that he is. So if we live in the light of God's grace, we need to reckon with the darkness of his fury. Thirdly, the relationship between the Lord and his people is open to public view. People are watching, just like they watch us when we come together on Sundays and Wednesdays. And people listen as they walk past because they've talked to me and during the week. And they said, wow, we were listening to you people singing, or we were listening to... They listen as they walk by. Okay? They do. They watch. Fourthly, the Lord, not the God of the netherworld nor his demonic agents, is the master of life and death. Okay, we need to remember that. And lastly, the word of the Lord is sure, and he does not speak in vain. So the very things. Now, again, we like the good promises, but God has given us a variety of promises. Things that we would perceive to be good, things we would perceive to be, that's not good, right? Curses. But they are still his word, right? And we need to embrace them just as we embrace the good promises. So Ezekiel Can you see, or can you smell Ezekiel by this time? Right? Here's this guy who's been laying outside his house, eating that weird bread, smelling that as you come up the street. Yeah, there's Ezekiel's house. He's making bread again. Right? And he's laying there playing with his army men and cutting his hair. Just the... How many likes is he going to get on his Facebook page, right, after this? I mean, but people are walking by him every day, watching him. The humiliation, embarrassment, after 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, 5 months, 6 months, seven. I mean, you get my point. And this is, how did Doug McLaughlin refer to faithfulness? Again, long obedience in the same direction, right? This is Ezekiel, okay? 10 days, 30 days. Well, I can do 30. 50, 100. How many more do you got? Yeah. That's faithfulness. And sometimes faithfulness is not real attractive. Right? Faithfulness of laying on this on your same side for all this time, eating this stinky bread, right? And drinking small amounts of water and having people walk by and mocking and scoffing and ridiculing you for day after day after day after week after month. And here he is still being faithful. Right? And he's not doing it for this reason, but I don't know about you, but I look at Ezekiel in this and I go, wow, that's impressive. Right? Not because of Ezekiel, but because of God's grace in Ezekiel's life. I don't think there's any other way you're going to get some grown man to do this apart from the grace of God. Who would do this to be shown on social media, right, or on YouTube, you know? Nope. That's grace in his life, and may God give us grace to be faithful. And we're not, maybe it's wrong on my part, maybe I should be ashamed of this, but I'm glad I'm not called to do this. I'm sorry. I just that's hard. But I want to be faithful, right? We want to be faithful. We want to be obedient. We want to do what God would have us to do. And thankfully, we're not all called to be Ezekiel. We're called to do what God would have us to do, though. And it might be laying in a hospital bed. It might be just faithfully doing your thing at work year after year after year after year after year, right? Making widgets at your at your job. It's the same thing. Okay, do it to the glory of God. Be faithful, and may God give us grace to be faithful and to take God's word seriously. So that leads us to next week be an open forum. The following week, we can get into chapters 6 and following. But any other questions, comments before we... Go ahead.
So Ezekiel knew that it was unclean to do what God asked him to do, but Samson still ate the hunt.
Right.
And it sounds like Samson didn't care about being unclean, but
Ezekiel did.
Ezekiel does.
Yeah. Right. And okay, good illustration. And Samson, in spite of his self-centeredness, is still listed in Hebrews 11 as a man of faith. not because of his disobedience, but in spite of his selfishness. Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, good observation. All right, anything else? Otherwise, we'll stop there. All right. Families of the week, you can see those. I think I already mentioned Ethan. Somewhere. And hopefully ends up in San Diego this evening. He could be. See? Or he could be. Who knows? At this point, it's this like, yeah. He'll be in San Diego when God gets him there, right? And then he goes to Camp Pendleton, which is north of San Diego. 1 to 2 weeks, maybe. At this part of my journey, it's like maybe. So I don't know. I just, based upon track record of previous people, 1 to 2 weeks is pretty normal for the Marines, not for the other branches of service, but for the Marines. As I said, it's because the Marines have to sharpen their crayons and All right. Marines stands for what? Muscles are required, intelligence not essential. So think it through. You'll figure it out. All right. Be in prayer for Connie as she continues to work through medical things, talking with doctors and so on. So, Tim, as I already mentioned, Tim is out and about today, so Lord willing, he'll be here Sunday. Be in prayer for Mark's uncle in hospice. He did pass. Okay. All right. So be in prayer for the family. And all right. Anything else? Otherwise, Sunday will be in Acts 8. I want to talk about baptism because the Ethiopian eunuch wants to get baptized. And so I want to walk us through on the flip side of that page of the notes. We'll walk through that. And in the morning, we'll talk more about not just the God of comfort, but the comfort that God gives. And why he gives that to us. And then next Wednesday is, as I said, is open forum. Anything else? Okay. All right, anything else? All right, well, let's have a word of prayer, then we'll let you. Father, we are grateful for your care for us, and we look at what you have called Ezekiel to do, and we marvel, not because they are, we can stand back and simply watch, but we marvel at your grace in his life, and that you prepared him and enabled him to be obedient, to be faithful. And Father, we long for that same grace, that we would have a sensitivity to your Spirit, that we would embrace and internalize your word as Psalm 1 tells us, that we would be people who are saturated with the word, so that when these things arise, there should be a legitimate disgust at doing which is disobedient or which would be considered for Ezekiel unclean. Give us grace to be sensitive, people with sensitive hearts, tender hearts. Father, we would pray for those families we've set aside for this week to focus in prayer for Caleb and Katie and their family. for Ethan, as we have talked about his travels and his journey of getting back to the States and getting back into the real world. Pray for Connie and I and the schedules and the busyness of life. We pray for continued strength and healing for Connie from her injuries, and wisdom as we meet with doctors and specialists. We pray for Connie Rasmussen, continue to pour out your grace and mercy upon her and encourage her and uplift her. We pray for her brother Gary and for the medical things that he's struggling with as well. Give their doctors wisdom and discernment. We pray for Tim as he's traveling this evening. Keep him safe. We're encouraged by him. And we would ask you to continue to grow him as he becomes more involved here with us. We pray for Mark's family and the loss of this uncle and the challenges associated with this and the grief and the, at the same time, for believers, there is, as the song we sing, with joyful grief. And it seems to be a contradiction to the world, but as believers, there is indeed joyful grief. We pray for our services coming up on Sunday, that you would give us a fruitful time together and glorify yourself through our time together. Father, we want to grow and we want to mature, and we are grateful for the things that you bring into our lives that nudge us along and encourage us to pursue the right thing for the right reason with the right attitude. And we can be stubborn at times, we can be disobedient at times, but there is within the heart of every genuine believer the desire to obey you and to glorify you. Father, may that desire grow and mature in our hearts to the glory of your name. And we will thank you in Christ. Amen. All right. Thank you.